If the Lord was here in person, walking back and forth in person, I don't know how he would give you a hug, but for sure that's what he would do. Let you know how much he loved you and how much we're to love each other. I myself count it an honor, and I don't say that lightly. I don't even have the right words to say what my heart feels when I have an opportunity to share. I know who's sitting in front of me. I know the gifts. I understand many of the callings. And to be a part of this is overwhelming. Overwhelming. Many, many of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth will never have inside their heart what each one of us have, and the amount of love that we have for each other, and the amount of love that we have for the Lord. I continually, frequently say, Lord, why me? Why me? I understand to whom much is given, much is required. I understand that everything that is required of me or of you, you don't qualify for it to come to pass. If he doesn't bring it to pass through you, it will never happen. But there is that requirement. The handout that I handed out this morning, I will recommend that you carry it back and forth to church. We will print more. But we're not sure at this present time how long it's going to take for him to deliver everything that he once said in regards to this season. For those of you who already know from the Spirit what I'm going to say, I asked you not to become a spectator and allow the enemy to say, I already knew that, or the Lord's told me the same thing, or any of the above. It is not your spirit that is speaking to you in regards to that. But we, as a family, within the prayer center, within this location, we have a tendency to become spectators in the services. Now, I'm not looking at anyone other than I'm looking at my own heart. The season that we're in is war, and we'll talk about that much. But I begin to become a spectator. Way back, however many years ago, it could have been 2, it could have been 10, when Pastor Dave would come out and have the second service, and someone else would have the first, it was all designed by the Lord. He would come out and open his Bible, or he would show us his Bible, and it would have his yellow pad torn off part of a sheet sticking in chapters. And he would turn to whoever the speaker was and say, if you would have used one more scripture, I would have nothing to say because you've already used everything that the Lord has told me to present. That was the beginning of a unity in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to this family the same thing, no matter who was speaking. That was the beginning. The next level came when someone would have the first service, and midway through the service, it always came as a surprise. It was never planned that Dave would realize that he wasn't supposed to have the second service. And normally he would look towards me. Why, I'm not sure, but he would look towards me to see if I was in agreement that the individual that was speaking should speak the second service. And we drew the conclusion that we were putting the Holy Spirit in a box or in a time frame, and he had much more to say, and he was wanting it all said. So the individual that had the first service was supposed to have the second and continue. Then the next phase of the unity came, which we're now walking in, that I could call some of you, probably most of you, and say, have you heard, did you know what all was spoken already? And many of you would say, sure. It's not that you heard it before, it's that you knew it before. And there's a major difference. And you may have heard it, but the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, the only teacher, has already been teaching you as you walked into being more in Him in your private times. And you that were using the messages that are coming forth as possibly a confirmation that what you heard was what needed to be heard by your heart. And therefore you were walking in a level of unity, not for an hour, but for your whole life. Because He was teaching all of us the same thing. It's just that someone had a mic and they spoke the same thing. That is going worldwide. I happen to have the opportunity to have friends, let's say worldwide. I happen to be able to get the prophecies. They're really words of wisdom and words of knowledge from other family members that are not here. And when you read them, it's almost like they were here at the prayer center, sitting and hearing the same thing that the Holy Spirit was saying. Okay? Because He's creating a family for revival. A revival that has never been seen before, that is all in your hearts as godly hope. And we understand that if hope cannot see it, faith will never bring it. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. So the desires that's within your heart, over and over and over again, He's building that desire to where He's able in a moment's time transfer it to faith, and it'll be here. And you will be all walking in it without exception, without exception. So that's the season that we're in. The season 2 years ago, if you remember, right at the first of the year, I don't remember whether it was the last service in December 2 years ago or the first service, but the Lord brought forth His heart and His mind and said, that you are now leaving the wilderness and the days of mammon has ceased and you are going into the promised land. And that means that each one of you stepped from the wilderness into your own personal promised land, and mammon was no longer available, that you would take the promised land by war, or you would take the promised land by going, doing, and continually doing to possess your own personal promised land. And yes, it's a promised land for the group, absolutely, but it is also your own promised land. That was 2 years ago. Many things, I shouldn't say many, some things changed during that first year. All of it seemed to be wonderful. All of it seemed to be, we're actually moving ahead. He's opening up things worldwide. He's showing us more of the promised land. He's telling us he's going to give us just one city, just one place as our footstep, and not to go ahead of him and try to take the next city, or we would suffer loss. And so we learned some level of patience, some level of trusting, some level of a level of fellowship that we had never experienced before. One of the messages that come forth, or one of the words that came forth that the prayer center has grown leaps and bounds. And the individual that gave it, the Lord impressed him to say it the second time. It's almost like, you weren't listening the first time I said it, so I have to tell you again that from my perspective, as the head of the church, as your father, as your elder brother, as your only teacher, I'm telling you that from my heart to your heart, I'm letting you know that you have grown leaps and bounds. So tell the devil to get off of you. Tell the devil to leave you. Now, if you don't have that, if you don't carry that inside of you, then you're still going through, I'm never going to make it. I failed. All of the things that your unrestored soul is able to listen to because the enemy's voice is still bombarding you. But truly, from his perspective, we've grown leaps and bounds. Everyone that is walking this path. You have friends. Some of them are Job's friends that really say, why are you doing what you're doing? Every one of those friends are potential friends inside revival. They could have been you if you had not continually received the revelation that comes forth in your hearts. But where we're walking, the beginning of this year later, the Lord said, I think it was the end of December, the last service in December, I'm going to give you a word that is a start of a new season. I'm still moving. I'm still wanting for you to come with me. But I'm going to give you three things that are going to take place. One of them is great division. Second one was good intentions. And the third one was great warfare. And he said, at the end of that, he said, and that's okay. In other words, I'm fine with this. I'm not going to stop it. Because you each one have come to a level where you can win this. I never give you anything to do for your defeat. I withhold it. I protect you, just like a small child. And we're all still children, but he in essence is saying, I'm telling you what's coming. It's coming quickly. For those, I know that you know this, but when prophecy is given, it's here. And here's prophecy. And somewhere way down here, maybe over at the wall, is the fulfillment of that prophecy, the time lapse. But in this case, prophecy is here, and fulfillment is a step away here. The time lag between prophecy given and prophecy fulfilled is changing dramatically. It's almost like you're going to miss it if you don't immediately step and become it. And that's the type of words that are coming forth at the prayer center at the moment. I didn't go through them all, but I'm going to come close. The first quarter of the year, in everything that he has said through message, all the messages, everything he has said through the words that he has given us from his mind, is all been preparation for winning and for standing and pressing. Almost through about April. The next series, or the next pattern, if you want to look at a pattern, and I'm not trying to put the Holy Spirit in a box or in time frames, but he began to speak about what season we're currently in, not any more preparation for it, but as much as I'm going to describe to you what you're going through. During that season, up till about the 1st of October, he took ownership of the revival. It was no longer our revival, it was his. It was his. Now, I know you know the principle that you never own anything that he gives you. Never, ever. He only allows you to become a steward of it. Every gift that you have operating on the inside of you, you don't own it. It is his. It is his gift. And he makes you a steward of it. And the accountability that you're going to give when you kneel before him is only going to be your stewardship of the gifts that he's given you. That includes wisdom. That includes every one of the gifts. It's like you think you're the owner. I'm causing you to be a steward. It is still me. It is still that concept of co-laboring. Around the 1st of October, somewhere around there, he began to say to the body, in every message, in everything that's coming for, he began to talk about the future again. He began to talk about who you really are according to heaven. He began to talk about how much he's counting on you, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish on the face of the earth. Not the person sitting next to you, but you as an individual. Even though he's talking to the person next to you, but has always been one-on-one, but he's allowing us to know that that's on his mind for us to begin to get the mind of Christ inside of us more, that he's counting on you as an individual for you to be able to go through and walk in and go victory after victory after victory after victory in what he has termed war. You're very much aware that we don't fight against flesh and blood. It was Alan, I believe. He was standing up here, and in the spirit he seen a flag in the Lord's hand. And he grabbed that flag by the pole, and he went. And he said that the enemy seen the Lord do that, and it woke up, though they may not have been asleep, woke up and called all of the enemy to attention and said, "We have now taken this ground. Come and see if you can take it back from us." That's all been taught. You're very familiar with that. You understand from that point, it seemed like our flesh woke up at the same time and began to give us more difficulty than it ever had given us before. Because that's the season that we're in. As we go through what I believe the Lord wants us to go through, he shared with me this morning that I wouldn't get through, but he didn't tell me how long it was going to take for me to get through, but that I was to continue. So we'll go into the handout and try to start there. On the first page, it says, seven keys of fellowship. You could call them the seven rooms. You could call them the seven pillars of fellowship. You could call them the seven rooms of fellowship. At the conference this year, I was cautioned by more than one individual. They were both overseas. That they were concerned that we were using, that it was the message of the prayer center. And when they both spoke, I instantly agreed with them in my heart that for the world, they would not fully understand the message that's come to maturity that the Lord giveth to us as a family. Do you remember when he said the message has come to maturity? He also said, don't go back and relay the foundation. It has already been laid, and go forward. So we don't have a unique message. What we have is the gospel. What we have is the heart and mind of Christ. What we have is everything that he has ever said and ever will say as we walk through this. It's not a unique message. It's his word, period. And what he's wanting us to do is to take that to the world. In the message or the keys, there are seven. Let me just go through what my heart's saying. If you want to write down several things about the seven keys, first thing you can write down is that each one is an act of humility in regards to your flesh. Each one of those puts your flesh to death. Each one of those puts your flesh on the cross daily. Each one of those is resisted by your soul. If your soul has not been restored in that area, And that's a war. That's a war. Each one gives your born-again spirit the proper place in your life. Each one gives the Lord great pleasure. I don't know within your personal times with Him on a daily basis. I don't know how many times you've asked Him, Lord, how do I bring you pleasure? I'd really like to know how I bring you pleasure. You bring me so much pleasure. I can't contain it all. But how do I bring you pleasure? And without exception, He would take those seven keys and say, every time you're doing one of them, whether you're doing them multiple or whether you're doing them singularly, you are bringing me pleasure. If we looked at each of the seven, from that point, our soul would soon and quickly become servant to our spirit. It is not a law, and it is not a mandatory thing from the Lord. The Word says that He loves when we obey Him, but He also loves when we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Each one of these seven are pleasing in His sight. For each one of us, if we realize that we're bringing Him pleasure when we're praying in the Spirit, or when we're meditating the Word, or when we're confessing the Word, it all comes from a root of fellowship. But when you see it, that you're actually bringing the Father, His earth, this earth is His footstool. You know, He says somewhere, what kind of temple do you think you can build me that I would dwell in it? Realize who I am. You can't build me a temple that I will live in it, or that it gives you some favor with me, though He wanted a temple built in the Old Testament. But He does say, everything I already own, except you. I don't own you. You have to come, and you have to give yourself to me. I've given you that right. As Pastor Dave would say, what it cost heaven to give you your own free will is beyond imagination. Beyond imagination that He would allow you to make the decisions about your own life. Incidentally, He hasn't let anybody else make those decisions for you. There's not a single person that can destroy your life. No one. You're the only one. And when we all realize that we're the ones that control our own life and our own destiny and take the responsibility for it at that level and give it back to Him and say, would you please take over my life? It's the only safe way to live. He does it instantly or beyond instantly before you even open your mouth. He's a God that answers before we even call on Him. So that's who you are to Him. And He loves us that much. So it brings Him great pleasure. There's not a one of them that you can not, or that you do not have to do anything else but do those 24/7. In saying that, I can remember, and some of you have heard this, it was way back in what we would call the beginning of the prayer center, sometime around there. I had taken Pastor Dave's truck to get the oil changed or something I was doing for him. And I was driving down the hill where we say Gary's Tower is, that you're familiar with Gary's Tower. And I was complaining because I knew that Dave was in prayer and he was in his office. I believe it was even before the prayer center, but it doesn't matter. It mattered my heart attitude. I was using that as an excuse that I wasn't in prayer. How many of us all blame someone else so that we don't carry the blame ourselves? Well, if I hadn't had to do this, whatever, whatever. I was driving down over the hill, and as clear as I was able to hear the Lord at that time, he said to me, "Spit out your gum and begin to pray." I was chewing gum, and you can't pray in the Spirit chewing in gum. It had nothing to do with what he had asked me to do. It had everything to do with me having still control of my own life, and I enjoyed chewing gum. I can remember taking the gum out. It was not electric window, so I rolled down the window and I threw it out. And every time since then that I try to put a piece of gum in my mouth, you've had the same experience, the smiles on your face. It's just that I have the mic and I'm talking about it. You've had identically the same experience. No matter what it is, you control your own destiny. And you can pray in the Spirit all the time, all the time, all the time. It would help if you didn't move your lips so much when you're with people. Because in my family, I have one individual, one child, that looks at me and says, "Are you still praying in the Spirit? Aren't you listening to what I'm saying?" I really am listening to what they're saying, but I'm listening more in my spirit as to how to respond to them than me to lean to my own understanding and give them some answer that is lukewarm or that comes from my soul that doesn't have a foundation that's going to change their heart. Why talk about things that are not going to change people's heart? The first six, meditation of the word, confession of the word, praise and worship, praying in tongues, fasting, waiting on God, those six is a foundation for the seventh. Is there one more important than the other? No. No. Does he bring them in sequence into your life? Absolutely, positively, yes. But there's not a one that's more important than the other. When you look at them, and you look at them, your eyes instantly goes to the one that you enjoy the most, and maybe to the next one, maybe three out of the six. But what he's wanting us all to do is not eliminate any of them. And I don't believe that you are eliminating any of them. The seventh one is what we would like to be number one, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. That's the one that we really want. That's the one that is going to be used when Tulsa is in revival. That's the one that brings us the most amount of attention from our brothers and sisters. All of the others, you do in secret, or you do by yourself. It's only you and your soul and the Lord Jesus, well, the entire Godhead, that knows that you're doing that. There's no attention, really, until you come to a level. There's no excitement. Because your soul is still wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're still wrestling for our spirit to take control and restore our soul to the point that it's really enjoyable to pray in tongues. You could use any of the six. You could use any of the six. And once your spirit takes control of praise and worship, or once your spirit takes control of fasting, anyone that you are not familiar with, or it's difficult for you, the emotions that the Lord Jesus has within himself to give you those emotions for fasting or for praise and worship, or for confession. Those emotions, when your spirit becomes in control of that key, is unlike any other of the seven. Some of you, and many of you, have entered into praise and worship to where you don't want to stop. And you're not sure that you're able to even stay there because you're so out of control. Your soul is so been put under, and your spirit is now so ruling and reigning in the area of praise and worship. That's what happens here with our praise and worship. And we've only touched it. Touched it. Based on all that the Lord has said is coming, there will be days, there will be not services, but there will be days that we stay in his presence in praise and worship. And it will be personal, though it will be corporate. One of the words that have come forth some time back was the Lord was asking the praise and worship leaders, what we call leaders, what he calls servants, what he calls vessels, that they would spend 20 hours a week in private praise and worship and come out and deliver the fruit of that time to us, and we would not have to plant it, we would not have to care for it. They would bring it out as stewards and just give it, and we would flow in it. It's the same way with a gospel entrepreneur, incidentally. You know the truth like I know the truth. It's the same way with anyone that has the gifts of healings, etc., that they will spend that amount of time in presence with him. And when it comes to gospel entrepreneurs, they'll spend that amount of time and they'll come out and wheel the market. They'll just go shoo, shoo, and millions, or whatever figure you want to put. You fully understand, I know you know, that this season that we're in is a season of the kings. The Lord has very clearly said that his bride will no longer be responsible for the finances, but that the kings will now rule and reign. There will be no lack when we go into the promised land, which we're already in, incidentally. He has already developed kings, and their greatest joy will be to bring a part of his kingdom. He owns all the silver and gold, right? I mean, he already owns it. He's not going to steal it from somebody. He considers that he owns it all, every bit of it. And he's going to bring it and give it to another part of the body and say, here, here, go do your thing. My thing is not this, but my thing is to bring the treasures of the house in. You go buy the television network. You go and build your beachheads in this country and that country and this country and that country. But there are reports. There are reports of the beginning of what we're all been waiting for. It's that season. It's that time. I'd like to give you several scriptures. I'm going to try to, I'll read them. You don't have to look them up. The first one will be Ephesians 5:16. And the second one is Colossians 4:5. Both of them have to do with redeeming the time. Both of them have to do with each one of us coming into an accountability to the Lord, not accountability necessarily to each individual or your friends, but accountability to Him first. The first one says, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. The second one, behave yourself wisely, living prudently and with discretion. In your relationship with those of the outside world, the non-Christians, making the very most of the time and seizing, buying up the opportunity. That is what we would be calling this year laser-focused. We all know that the Holy Spirit has always been laser focused. He didn't change. He's asking us to change and to become laser focused. Redeeming the time. My redeeming of my time would be different than the redeeming of your time. The redeeming of my time is doing the seven keys within my gifting or within my calling, or better said, within my blueprint of everything He has said about me. And He hasn't said the same things about you, but you do have a blueprint. He does have a plan, if you would like to use the word plan. And He does have a way for you to redeem your time. It has always been that season. But for him to come forth and say, I want you all to realize, everyone that have ears to hear and eyes to see, I'm bringing, the way he said it was, I'm bringing my spirit to cause you to have laser focus. It is an attribute, or it's a character quality of the Holy Spirit to bring the mind of Christ to you, laser focused as to what your calling is or what his perfect will is. He takes it from the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ got it from the Father, and I don't know how to explain that, but all three of them are totally involved. And the Father says, this is what I have available for this individual. It's within the mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes from him, takes from his mind. Really, it's not, give it to me. It's just he reaches out and receives the mind of Christ and brings it to you and says, this is your laser focus. This is what I have called you to do. And this is what all of heaven knows you by. All of heaven, the great cloud of witnesses that we're aware of, they know exactly who you are. Because there they have the mind of Christ. And they can look at each one of us individually and say, we're rejoicing because they are fulfilling what they were born to be, what they were born to do in heaven. And we can do nothing but rejoice because they're victors. They're winning. They're winning their war, if you want to call it a war. But they are pressing towards the mark. They're winning. They're winning. I guess we will... Let me see if... There's no reason to start with the first word. None of this was planned, so... I guess we'll just flow. You know, I'm not prepared to take on false responsibility. In other words, I'm not prepared to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. How many of you have decided that you can do something better than the Holy Spirit? And you've decided to go out and do it yourself. Forget this co-laboring. You know, if you're not going to move, I'm going to do it. That's part of the definition of grace. I know you know it. But grace is you allowing him to do what he wants to do in the earth through you. But it requires you to be absolutely still, waiting on God, unmovable, and allow him to bring it to pass. That's grace. That's grace. For you to become still and wait upon him to bring it to pass. All of your fleshly frustrations, all of your cares of life, all of your human efforts is all null and void by his grace for you to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. But that's true grace. That's true grace. That's true laboring with the Lord, or co-laboring. One place he has said that you must realize... No, he wouldn't say must. He always gives you the opportunity of a choice. But I think he spoke this loud instead of very quiet. when he said, do you know or don't you know that I, the Holy Spirit, can accomplish more in one day than you can in several lifetimes. But I need you to do it. I need you for me to be able to accomplish more in a single day than you could in several lifetimes. All I need is you. And all I want is you. My longings, your desires for Tulsa's in revival, or Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, your desires will never ever match my longings for Tulsa to be in revival. I'm thankful for your desires. I'm excited about your desires. But I want you to know my longings is for you to be a part of that. And all I need is you as part of my body. See you in 30 minutes. Love you all.